So I mentioned at the baptism so appropriate that we are baptizing Peter today, because our reading this morning, scripture reading, is from 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter, written by the disciple Simon Peter. And it was written about 30 years after Jesus' death, and Peter was in Rome. And Rome at that time, it was around 64-65 AD when this happened, it was in a state of disaster, because it was under the brutal leadership of the Roman Emperor Nero. And in addition to the problems of Rome itself, these new communities of Christians who were gathering were suffering from unimaginable persecutions from Nero. And in the second chapter, Peter gave this counsel to these Christians who were in this mess. What were they to do? Should they focus on vengeance, retaliation, blame, self-pity? Maybe just lick their wounds, quit? Peter wrote, "Rid yourselves of all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of any kind. And like new babies," he said, "crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation." Salvation here, meaning their complete state of well-being, and not just them, but spreading that salvation out to people in need offered by God. He says, "Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, as you come to him, the living stone rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And Peter says, "For in Scripture it says," and here he's quoting Isaiah, he says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen, precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, the stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. And they stumble because they disobey the message." Thank you. "Which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. So may God bless our understanding and embodiment of this abundant word of life." One of the things I think of is that, you know, if there's ever been take care of your side of the street message, this is it. Turning stumbling blocks into stepping stones. How do we do that? The guy at the party, you know, we run into people who are all about themselves, right? "Let me tell you about what I'm doing. Let me tell you about my success. The me monster. How great I am. Everything I do is more awesome than anybody else." There's a comedian, Brian Regan. I used to listen to him a lot and would just cry laughing. Recommendation from the pulpit. So he has a bit about going into a party, and he talks about running into this guy at the party, you know, the meme monster. You know, let me tell you about me. I'm flying to Aspen, you know, I'm driving down the Autobahn, a fleet of cars in Zurich, and, you know, you should have seen what I did, and I'm so impressed with me and all this. And Rian says, you know, I was at a party once, and he goes, I tried to jump into the conversation because I just didn't want to hear about them. And so I told my little story, and the second I stopped, he said, the guy says, well, that ain't nothing. I can top that, right? You know, why do people do that? Why do people do that? And that, believe it or not, brings us to our scripture passage. Because Peter, who gave us this message this morning, he could have been, if he wanted to be, he could have been that guy. When it came to suffering and adversity, he could have said to his audience, you think you got problems? That ain't nothing. Listen to this. But he didn't. Because instead, when things were just crazy bad in his life and in the world around him, instead of focusing on the things that were bad, instead, he dug deep. And out of the depths, he pulled up some incredible words of encouragement and strength and support and hope. And choosing during a very down time to what do? He said, I'm going to lift people up. It's been said that a leader is a dealer in hope. It's also been said that the master has failed more times than the beginner has tried. So what do? Stumbling blocks into stepping stones. So I said about Peter, you know, instead of focusing on the bad, he dug deep. So what do? Lift other people up during a very difficult time. What do I mean, difficult time? What are we talking about, difficult? What is that? Well, when Peter wrote these words in Rome, as I mentioned, it was about 30 years after Jesus had been crucified. Christianity is taking on a new route. Rome's under the leadership of the Emperor Nero. Nero's crazy. He's really crazy. Pathologically brutal. He burned his own city with the people in it. Why did he do that? Because he wanted to do a building project, and burning the city down was quicker than tearing the buildings down. So he burnt the city down, and then what he did is he blamed it on the Christians. He was a blamer. And then he began killing the Christians for his own lie in ways that included tarring their own bodies and putting them on stakes around the city, lighting them on fire to use as torches at night. Pathological stuff. There's a Roman historian named Tacitus who lived during that time. And he wrote, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations called Christians. And mockery of every sort was added to their deaths. Covered with the skin of beasts, they were torn by dogs and perished, or were nailed to crosses, or were doomed to the flames and burnt to serve as nightly illumination when daylight had expired, end quote. Nero had his mother clubbed to death after a failed attempt at drowning her. He beheaded one wife and kicked another to death. He intentionally destroyed his own economy because he envisioned creating a new one about himself. Talk about a me monster. And you might say, how does a guy like that stay in power? And the obvious answer is, that's how guys like that stay in power. But even for him, after a while, it got to be too much, so the Roman Senate finally arrested him and they were going to put him to death, but then he beat him to it and he killed himself. The point is, this is the environment that Peter, in which Peter wrote these words of Scripture. But before Nero died, Nero sentenced Peter himself to death, and specifically to be crucified like Jesus. But because Peter felt that he was unworthy to die in the same manner as Christ, he insisted on being crucified upside down. And Nero was more than happy to oblige. So Peter did some suffering and walked into those jaws. And Christians in general were suffering like that suffering. And during all this, he could have said, "You think you got it bad," he was in full force, even during the time of his execution, lifting other people up. So I shared what I was going to talk about with Laura, because it's been a rough week. Coronavirus, stock market, people are alarmed. The political scene is messy. And we go, "Wow, this is rough." And Laura goes, "That's a cheery message." But here's the thing, it is. It is an awesome, cheery message. Because this morning, we see Peter, and even though he's going through all this stuff, he refuses to give fuel to the bad and to jump into the fray and start pointing fingers like everybody else. And isn't this terrible, and perpetuating that, but uplift the good? Why? Why do you do that in the midst of all this? Because that's what Jesus did. Powerfully, remarkably. And so that's our faith. And for us, that is so important, because this posture is a lifesaver. It's a lifesaver for the individual. It's the lifesaver for everyone around. Because as we know, uplifting the good right now, that's a rare commodity in our society. We don't see that. That's not the stuff that's on the news. That's not the stuff, I'll even say, of political debates. It's not building and creating. But our culture that we have created, thank you, Maury Povich, may not be the bearer of good news. Our faith is. Literally is. The word gospel translated means good news. That's what the word means. Good news, regardless of circumstance. Good news. Now, as soon as I say this, there might be something that clicks in your mind that goes, "Good news, I don't know." People misunderstand what this means. If something bad happens, am I just going to smile like a clown and just keep going like I'm not paying attention? No. The misunderstanding comes from hard realists. I am a hard realist. I want to deal with the truth. I want to deal with what's actually out there, not make stuff up. I want to know the terrain. So what kind of good news could this possibly be in the midst of this stuff? Is it head in the sand good news? No, it's fully aware, fully engaged. Pollyanna, rose-colored glasses, absolutely not. You think about Peter, you think about Jesus. They were dealing with head-on, and I'd say more than anyone else, as real as you can get, issues. And you go, "Well, is that really the model of success? I don't know, you tell me. Who's still there? Who are we still listening to? And who are we not? Whose presence is still making a difference? Jesus, Peter, or Nero? The good news that we find on every page of our gospel is packed with this very hard-fought, determined, intentional, and very often costly hope. And this hope is not good wishes. This hope is really hard-fought action, forged by tangible love, service, real giving, sacrifice to make it happen. So it's not as passive, heartfelt, only wishful thinking of, you know, like we see so often now, that's taken the place of real action. You know, we've come to confuse sometimes real compassion, stopping at, oh, it's too bad, sad face, you know, maybe a little teary eye, sad face. Send, boom. Outrage! Exclamation point, exclamation point. Why doesn't somebody do something about this? Angry face, send. That's not it. That's not it. Good news of our faith gospel is actually turning stumbling blocks into stepping stones, where if you look at the Gospels, you look at our annual report, you listen to what Laura talked about. You see authentic good news forged with some kind of tangible response, feeding programs, giving hundreds of coats, hundreds of backpacks to children, mentoring, scholarships, cards, visits, prayers, annual giving, volunteering. And that is good news of love and hope and faith. There's a psychologist named Daniel Goleman who, another little advertisement, he's a very close with Ram Dass, and Scott got to meet him a couple times, written all sorts of wonderful books. He says, true compassion means not only feeling another's pain, but then also being moved to help relieve it. That is Jesus. That is our faith. Edmund Burke, who said the famous and familiar words, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil, we can probably complete this ourselves, is for good men, good people, to do nothing. Etienne de Grelais, Quaker missionary, I shall pass this way but once. Any good that I can do or any kindness that I can show to any human being, let me do it now. Let me not defer nor neglect it. For I shall not pass this way again. This is our model. This is our faith. This is how to do it personally and societally as we turn stumbling blocks into stepping stones. Amen.
We are on our Lenten journey, God, a time in which we are called to slow down our lives, to take some time to be with you, and to assess how we are doing in our life of discipleship. You sent us Jesus, who came and lived and loved as one of us, who suffered and died and was resurrected as the greatest gift to us. And Lent are the 40 days that symbolizes Jesus' 40 days spent alone, praying with you in the wilderness. And in those 40 days where his focus was on you, God, and your will and your desire for his life, he came out stronger and more focused and with a better understanding of his purpose. He is a great reminder to us, God, that you call each one of us into the wilderness as well. You long for us to stop our craziness, to set aside our calendars and schedules, to take some time just to be with you, to quiet our minds, to enter into the wilderness and sit quietly with you. And if we do this, you promise us, God, that you will meet us there. You will renew our vision of our own purpose. You will strengthen us to live in this world with all its joys and sorrows, with all its pleasures and pains, with all its achievements and disappointments. Because, God, the issue isn't our personal strength, but your strength. And your strength is limitless. And when we draw on your strength, it empowers us to live beyond our natural ability. And so we connect with you through this time spent just with you. And through that, we'll understand ourselves and you better. And when we allow ourselves to become comfortable in the silence of the wilderness, we will hear and understand Jesus' words when he said, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. You did not choose me, but I choose you, and I appoint you. And this command I give to you, to love one another." And there it is, God, the answer to the question we all ask, what is my purpose here? The answer is simple. The answer is truth. And the answer is the same for each one of us. We are here simply to love one another. So fill our hearts with your love, God. Help us to carry it with us in all our words and deeds. And remind us to return to the wilderness to refresh and renew, to strengthen and to clarify our love for you and for one another. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.